I think, just have something within their mental capacity and just the way God has constructed us to want to build and construct things. We can reflect on some awesome building projects of the ancient world. Maybe some things come to mind. As you think about that, you've probably seen the list of the wonders of the world. There are ancient wonders, modern wonders. Certainly the pyramids of Giza and the Great Sphinx are some awesome building accomplishments. Still shrouded in mystery exactly who built them and when they were built and how they were built. It seemed like there's more and more things that come to light with some of the techniques and some of those involved in building them. Babylon was an awesome series of building projects. Maybe some of you have read the account in Herodotus of the mighty walls, about 300 feet high, wide enough to, as I remember, drive 6 chariots abreast. The walls themselves were awesome, the famous hanging gardens, the palaces, and so forth. In Jerusalem, of course, we had the magnificent Temple of Solomon. So much gold and silver and bronze. Just an awesome, beautiful building with all the other things that accompanied it. And of course, the enhanced temple, the project directed by Herod the Great. It was an awesome thing. You remember the disciples were looking at it and said, "Wow, this is so awesome." And Jesus said, "Yes, it is. But every stone is going to be thrown down at that temple." And so we have the wonders in Greece, the Parthenon, the Great Wall of China, the Colosseum in Rome, the Taj Mahal in India still standing. I googled great structures and greatest buildings and came up with several lists. Here's some that are more of a recent origin. The Stratosphere Tower. I had not heard of that I remember. And this is a tall tower in Las Vegas, Nevada. It's the tallest building west of the Mississippi, and it stands at 1,149 feet tall. Quite tall. Taller than the famous Space Needle in Seattle. The VAB. Now, what does VAB stand for? The Vehicle Assembly Building. Ah, Cape Kennedy, Florida, where they assembled the giant Saturn rockets that it seemed like ancient history when they blasted off to take the astronauts to the moon. Evidently, they've had some more recent satellite pictures, and they can see some of the tracks made by the lunar rover and some of the other things. Some, of course, believe that that was all fabricated. It was a hoax. It was all done in Hollywood, and it was a total fabrication. But no, there's some evidence there. Now, one politician sort of got egg on her face when she asked if they could still see the flag on the planet Mars. I had sort of the wrong body there. We won't go there. But the Vehicle Assembly Building is a gigantic thing. In 1976, the bicentennial, they developed a huge flag to adorn it. And just the paint on the flag, it required 6,000 gallons of paint to paint that flag. So it's quite a gigantic building. A Hoover Dam, an awesome project of the 30s. The tallest concrete dam in the United States. There are others, I guess, in the world that are somewhat taller. It's almost 730 feet tall. And 3.25 million cubic yards of concrete. That's a lot of concrete. Think of truck after truck after truck after truck. Wow. What a structure. The Pentagon built in the 40s, started in 41, finished in 43, located at Arlington County, Virginia, USA, one of the world's largest office buildings. It encompasses 583 acres, just short of a square mile. And the building itself is 29 acres, parking space is 67, capacity of almost 9,000 vehicles. Can you imagine if you forgot where you parked your vehicle in that lot? You'd be wandering a long time. You'd hope you'd have one of those little devices, you know, to have the light signal. And, of course, other people are losing theirs, too, and trying to find it. What a parking lot. And the Gateway Arch is quite a structure. It is the tallest man-made arch. How many of you have been to the Gateway Arch in St. Louis? Have you climbed to the top, taken a little elevator? I've always wanted to do that. I've never done it, and maybe someday, but I've driven past it, and it's not gigantically tall, but 630 feet high. That's pretty good. It's clad with stainless steel, but it's constructed of reinforced concrete equilateral triangles. So those are some interesting structures. Who is the greatest builder of all time? Who is the one who's had the greatest building projects of all time? Of course, that's a no-brainer. The great God. He is a builder. He has had some awesome construction projects. Are you a builder? Have you been involved in building things? Are you presently involved in building and constructing things? What about some of those projects of man that are listed in Scripture? There are some fascinating ones, some rather large projects. Probably one that comes to mind is Noah's Ark. Let's look at Genesis 6. And beginning with verse 11. Genesis 6:11. We see at that time in the pre-flood world, the post-Adamic world after the creation of Adam, that mankind had multiplied, but he went from bad to worse. Adam and Eve listened to the adversary, and many of Earth's inhabitants rejected God, and the earth became corrupt before God, as we read in verse 11. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was be corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." You know, Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at that time before the coming of the Son of Man." I don't know how far we're going to go down, but there's a lot of violence happening now. We're destined to see more violence. Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. There is an impending destruction. But what's the reason God is going to save mankind? Think about what Jesus said. And so God told Noah, verse 14, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it over inside and out with pitch." And here's how you to make it: the dimensions, 300 cubits by 50 by 30 cubits. And so there are construction details mentioned about a window, about a door in the side. God said, "I'm going to bring floodwaters upon the earth, destroy all flesh. They're going to rise very high. But I've established a covenant with you. I'm going to now snuff out all of mankind. I'm going to save you and your family and establish my covenant with you. I'm going to direct the animals to come to you, and you're going to put them in the cubicles that you have created. And then at the right time, you will shut the door after you've entered it, and you will wait for the sound of rain." Pretty big ship, 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet, using the standard 18-inch cubit. What if you were commissioned to build such a vessel? That's a pretty tall order. I wonder if there were ships that had been built at the time of Noah. I mean, was it only lakes and rivers? There were seas. There were sea creatures that are mentioned in Genesis 1. I don't know how big the oceans were and what vessels they may have had. But somehow he had the savvy as well as, I guess, recourse to others that had the skills and technology to build such a vessel. Where would you begin? you would have to build a supporting cradle. I don't know if they had dry docks there where they built such ships. I think it was sort of a novel project. And he had to have a supporting foundation, a cradle, in which to put the main timbers in the supporting structure. How would you make it waterproof? Well, he was already told to cover it with some kind of pitch, some kind of a resin. It could have been a bituminous substance. What about stabilizing it during the sea that would come? The whole earth was covered with water. They went to and fro for 150 days or so. The moon was still there. There was still tidal action. There were significant waves that moved to and fro. How would you stabilize it? Now, some have speculated there may have been some huge stones that were placed over the sides and down into the water, called drove stones, evidently. You know, later ships of more modern construction evidently have used such things. They have found some very large stones with holes in the top in the area of Ararat. Some claim they may have come from the ark. I guess who knows? But somehow Noah had enough ingenuity, insight, enough information, enough advice, and the project was successful, right? Did it capsize once the water got deep enough? Oh, no! Something went wrong. The whole thing failed. I'm sure he had a ballast in the bottom. And with a ship that size, you're going to have to ballast to maintain a stability, just like a big sailboat. And so that was a successful building project. Let's look at another one that turned out differently. Noah's building project had his blessing, his direction, his guidance. It was successful. Let's go to Genesis 10. Genesis 10, we have the table of nations, record of some of those significant individuals who lived at that time. Genesis 10, 8. Cush begot Nimrod. We have the sons of Noah. Ham was one of those. Cush was a son of Ham. And so he begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. What does that mean? Mighty for God? One that was promoting worship of the true God? No, the opposite is true. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Evidently, one of the etymological derivations of his name, Nimrod, is a leopard subduer. He was a strong, powerful individual. He had the savvy of being able to even tame leopards. There's some ancient pictures that symbolize him driving some kind of chariot being drawn by leopards. He was able to subdue the animals and claim, well, I will save you, I'll protect you. Come to my cities, you will have refuge there, and I will be your protector. And so he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Not before the Lord in the sense of obedience and submission, but almost in place of, before or above the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was at Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. We go on. Other cities are mentioned. Verse 11, from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Resen. Between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. He was a builder. He directed the building of these cities. Is that inherently evil? Is building cities inherently evil? I don't think that was particularly a problem. Those ancients were skilled at using stone to build things. And so some of these cities were built out of stone. But the problem is the reason that he was building them and the relationship with those who were inhabiting the cities. Let's go to Genesis 11. We see one of those building projects that was begun. Genesis 11:1. The whole earth had one language and one speech. came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. There is speculation exactly where this land was. Some want to place it down there in the site of ancient Babylon. Others place it in the northern end of the Mesopotamian Valley. And I think that makes more sense because they have come from Ararat, come from those areas of the mountain areas and down into the plain. And so they said to one another, come, verse 3, let us make bricks and make them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. Evidently, the stones weren't as available there. There's stone formations to quarry limestone and other stones, and so they had access, evidently, to clay and materials that could be mixed with water, maybe mixed with straw, and they formed bricks, even down in the site of ancient Babylon. Bricks were used to make projects. There are thousands that bear the name of Nebuchadnezzar. They had some kind of a form where they had something to stamp his name on it. And of course, he was a very humble fellow. You know, he didn't really boast about himself too much. God, you know, specifically brought him low. He was like a wild animal for a number of years, munching on the grass, and his hair grew long, and God said, you're going to learn something, Nebuchadnezzar. And so they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so they had the technology of making bricks and building things. Why did they build this tower? Was it a tower dedicated to God and to worship of Him? Evidently not, because we read in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. They were pooling their resources, technologies. God gave man the creative minds to use the things in the earth, the metals, the ores, the bricks, the stone, other things to create all sorts of inventions. And he could see, this is going a little too fast. Got to slow this down. And so God said, we're going to go down and we're going to confuse them and scatter them abroad. And they ceased from building the city. Verse 9, therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And so God did not place his blessing in this project. It got so far and was stopped and failed. Some speculate, and I don't know for sure, that they were thinking, if we built it tall enough, if another flood comes, we can escape to the top and be saved from this God, you know, of wrath, who destroyed mankind with his flood. I don't know that that is true. Some have speculated that. Another way out speculation I don't buy into, but I've heard it, that they were so advanced that they were creating a missile launching site. This is going to be a missile launching tower, but I don't go for that one. But some actually, you know, believe that speculation. And so, a lesson to consider. If what we are building does not please God, it will not be blessed, and it will fail. It may be begun, it may go for a while, but it will not be finished. It will not come to fruition. Now, the mythologies have been handed down so that Nimrod and his wife Semiramis made themselves into great ones, directed people to worship them, and they created a whole system of worship, of practices that were incorporated into Babylon and have come down to our day. God, of course, is a great designer, a great and skilled builder. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The ancients could look up into the sky. David looked up to the heavens and marveled. Only in our day have we been able to see, you know, how great, or at least more the greatness of the creation with the Hubble telescope, to see the magnificence of what the ancients thought was a little star up there turns out to be a whole galaxy of millions of stars. It goes on and on and on. Puny mankind can only see so far, but with these technological devices, we can see off, way out into the universe and just see the glory of God and all the things He has created. How silly the scientists who want to believe that there can't be a God, that somehow this happened. They envision a big bang where out of nothingness the universe suddenly exploded. But they mention this law and that law, that there was some gaseous emanation, and because of certain laws they coalesced and formed stars and this, that, and the other. Why should there be laws? Where, how could that happen out of nothingness? Just all on its own. It defies common sense, but such as human beings that want to reject a creator. Romans 1 sort of comes to mind. Definitely. No, God is a great builder. He has put this into existence. He has created these things to have a certain level of self-sustenance. Our marvelous ecosystem. You know, there are checks and balances with the various organisms and life forms that there's a certain self-maintenance through all of this. Let's look at the book of Job. He is addressed by God. I think Job was a very intelligent individual, very skilled, and knew a lot of things. Evidently, there was going to be a step up in his appreciation for God and in his knowledge of things that God wanted to bring to him. I think also to test some of his friends, you know, test his wife, some of the others around him, to test him as well. But in the course of all these conversations, God talks to Job 38. He answered him out of the whirlwind. Ah, could God have appeared in that marvelous conveyance that we read about, the Feast of Trumpets, you know, where that comes out of the whirlwind? And so God says, okay, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, you shall answer me. Let's see if you can respond to my queries. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. So he likens the formation of the earth to first building a foundation. Who determined measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? You know, terms of building things, you know, with a line to make sure that it's straight, in plumb. To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So he takes them back to the time of the creation of the earth. Were you there? Can you comprehend that the earth is hung in space? Can you see some giant cable, you know, where it's connected to something? No. It is just there because of the forces that God has created. And of course, we have looked at this to conclude that the sons of God, the morning stars, were the angels who existed at that time. Now, it refers specifically to the earth. We assume that the universe and the earth came into existence at the same time, and so they all pre-existed the universe. That's the assumption. It seems to be the right one, but certainly they existed before the earth. So God uses the terms of a builder in sort of human terms. Genesis 1:26. Yes, this is a marvelous universe, so big, so gigantic. Our puny minds can't comprehend it. We can look at the photographs, we can look at figures of millions of light years away and all these things, but can you truly grasp it? We can't. It's bigger than we can imagine. But we come to another building project. We come to another creative effort by the great God that really is the pinnacle of his creative abilities. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He blessed them and gave them dominion over the other creatures and over things on the earth. And God saw that everything that he had done, it was very good, verse 31. So he's a builder. Builder of galaxies, stars, worlds, the earth. A builder of a family. Yes, he created the angels, but he's got something in mind for us, lowly human beings, step by step. We are going to enter into an existence that will actually outlive and go beyond this existing universe. Because there will be a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be some kind of fiery conflagration. There's going to be some kind of a renewing of things. We will continue on beyond that point. This creation that God is creating with this clay model that will be transformed is an awesome thing. And so what a great builder that we give honor to. I looked up the world's greatest buildings on Google, and I found a list of the 10 top buildings. Mankind has created some pretty awesome things with his technology and building materials. Here's the list. The Petronas Tower, Sears Tower, Yin Mao Tower, the World Trade Center, Empire State Building, Central Plaza, the Bank of China, the Tuntex Building, the Amoco Building, and John Hancock Center. Some of these I hadn't heard of, others I had. Hadn't seen many details. The Petronas Towers, Twin Towers, located in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, built in 1998. It's actually the tallest building on the earth because there is a spire that goes beyond the tallest occupied story. It's 88 stories plus this additional architecture point. And then, this Islamic spire that is placed on top of it. So it's 1,483 feet tall. The Sears Tower, located, of course, in Chicago, Illinois, constructed from 74 to 76, is 1,450 feet tall. It's 110 stories. Still the tallest building in the United States. It's got magnificent system of elevators and so forth. The World Trade Center, of course, was in existence, brought down on September 11th, 2001, built from 1966 to 1977. It was 110 stories. One tower was 1,368 feet tall, and the other was 1,362 feet. It was 10 million square feet of rentable space within this building. It could be occupied by 50,000 people. That's a good-sized city, all able to be working in this location, the Twin Towers. It was, of course, a so-called blessing, I guess, of fate that many people were not in it on that fateful day. The Empire State Building, constructed in just 16 months in 1931, begun. For a while, of course, was the tallest building in the world. 102 floors, 1,252 feet tall. So that was constructed quite soon. So we've got some very tall buildings. But really, the tallest occupied, as far as the occupied floors, the tallest one in the world, was brought down. I guess we can speculate, as far as why did that happen. I think it is a warning to this nation. Don't trust in your greatness. If you're going to reject me, you're going to be brought down. your enemies are going to have power over you. As I mentioned, we humans seem to be wired to want to construct things. Little kids, you give them a set of blocks. You know, it seemed like they try to stack up one block on the other, try to make things out of them. Most people like to do things. They like to do things with their hands. Some of you are do-it-yourselfers. I've done my share of shade tree mechanicking. I do it in my garage now. I at least have a garage to do it in. But I've done it out in the hot pavement out in Big Sandy, Texas, when I had to work underneath the old 69 Galaxy 500. Some of you gals have done wonderful things with your sewing machines or handwork. My wife, Ann, sewed most of her own clothes. She created patchwork quilts. How many of you remember Annie Krusk from the Fargo congregation? She was noted for all of her crocheting, and she created potholders and that kind of things, and she came away by the dozens. I think I've got four or five of myself there in my little drawer with the potholders. Many of you enjoy creating things. So God has made us creative beings. So God is still building. He is still actively creating and building His most important project, the body of Christ, that will become His very kingdom, His family, that will live for all eternity. Jesus said in John 5:17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." What kind of work are they doing? What's the main work? The physical creation was completed. There at those 6 days of creation, God created the Sabbath day, in a sense, and the seventh day by not working. They are working to bring about those beings created in their image, step by step, adding to their family. The Apostle Paul recognizes this in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's turn there. He points out, yes, God is the master builder. He's initiated the project. But he says that we all have a part to play in that project, a very important part. 1 Corinthians 3, going to verse 9 through 15. We read 1 Corinthians 3, 9. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building." The one analogy of the field, the other of the building. You know, we look at the farmer working out in the field. There's a foundational work that has to be done, preparing the soil, putting the right kind of nutrients on it, fertilizers, the trace elements, macronutrients. The seed is planted there in the foundation, and in time it comes up. The superstructure is visible. The same thing with God's building. There's a foundation that needs to be laid. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than this which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So it shows we all have a part. The Apostle Paul recognized that he had a chance to invest in this building with quality materials, with quality workmanship. If we don't use the right kind of decision-making, choose the right materials, exercise caution and care, it's going to be tested. And it may be found to be wanting and found to not endure. Yet God is merciful. He will help us to see where, oh, you're not doing this right. You're not really being a good workman. You're shortchanging, you're being slipshod. You're not using quality materials. Change your ways. And so we see the foundation is so important. As I mentioned, Noah had to have a right foundation to support this structure until the water came and lifted it up with buoyancy. He had to have a very strong foundation to keep it upright until it finally floated. And so our foundation needs to be in Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God, the Word who came to the prophets, the patriarchs. He spoke His Word to them. That Word continues now. He was the living Word preaching the gospel. He is the Word of God now that inspired the apostles to write down things for our benefit. And He's the Word of God that can teach us through His Holy Spirit. He's the foundation. We look to Him and what He has said, how He lived, how He continues to work. Now, Matthew 7:24. Let's go to Matthew 7:24. Certainly some words of encouragement, instruction, warning. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, being in that house, and it did not fall before it was founded on the rock. So we have to be building on Jesus Christ as the foundation and build as He would have us. Probably some of you, have you driven through the countryside, have seen some older buildings that were built on a foundation of some field stones, and maybe it was done pretty quickly, and things begin to deteriorate and things start leaning and sagging, and sometimes they cave into the middle. Other times they fall to the outside. There's a very famous building that began to start listing and leaning almost from the moment it was created. And this is the famous, or maybe infamous, Tower of Pisa. I'm sure you've all heard of the famous Leaning Tower of Pisa, 179 foot tall. And it was moving for a long time. 1/20th of an inch a year. 1/20th of an inch is not very much. But as the centuries add up, that accumulates. It was built on marshy land. It finally got 17 feet out of plumb. And so engineers contemplated at a nearby restaurant for a number of years how they could rectify that, how they could be able to straighten it. You know, it was built on the soft, sandy soil. And the name Pisa actually means marshy land. And so they had about an 11-year project. And they didn't totally straighten it, but they were able to remove about 38 cubic meters of soil from underneath the raised end, the end that lifted up, and to get to settle it down, and may have done some other structural things. And so I guess they wanted to leave it leaning a little bit, just as a reminder that it is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And so it's no longer... it was just about imminent of falling over and falling in a nearby restaurant where the engineers had met for years, contemplating what to do. That would have been, of course, quite an irony. And so that's the famous tower that was not built on a good foundation. It may take time, but if we don't build on the right foundation, a good foundation, eventually the project's going to fall over and it's not going to endure. Those men of faith of the past did build on a good foundation. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verses 7 through 10. Hebrews 11, 7 through 10. I think they recognized that they were part of an ongoing building project that would be completed way off in the future. Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. His confidence was in God, who told him things. He believed the word of God. He said, I'm going to act on it. Now, I've not seen a flood before. There's speculation about whether it even rained before the time of the flood, that things were watered by more of a mist. I don't know. Could be. But he believed God and he built. And God blessed it. By faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. God said, go west, young man. Well, he was not young men, but it all depends how you want to compare to living 100 and whatever it was. And so he went and God said, stop. This is a land I will give you eventually, but not in your lifetime. So he went out by faith. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You and I are like Abram. We head out in the path towards the kingdom, and we envision a city whose builder and maker is God, which has foundations. That foundation is Jesus Christ. So he's an example. Faith is something that is not visible right then. Have you seen your spirit body? Have you seen what you're going to become? Have you seen God yourself? Haven't seen him. But somehow this book has the ring of truth, the ring of hope, the ring of authority, the only book that makes sense to explain the past, to explain the present, to explain the future. You and I believe in the words of this book, that these words were inspired by God, preserved for us, translated into our language. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 12:28 said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That kingdom, that house, cannot be shaken by Satan the devil, by fallible human beings, by the forces of the cosmos. It will endure forever. I want to go to Acts 20. The Apostle Paul, certainly with his experiences, his years in working with human beings, even those who were the leadership in the church, knew the vulnerabilities, knew that not everyone was going to be a faithful builder. Not everyone was going to use careful workmanship and to use good materials. And so he warned the elders. Acts 20, verse 28 through 32. Let's read there. As he assembles them, as he has, I think, this premonition, he may not see them again, he leaves them with some important words. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among your own selves, from yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul reminds them, the flock, the sheep, are not yours. Don't think that they're your church, your congregation. They belong to Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. So don't think that you're going to gain your own following and people are going to follow you and you're going to get them to look to you some way as something special. You're just overseers. The Bible in basic English translates verse 28. Give attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has given into your care, to give food to the church of God for which he gave his blood. A second warning is, he says, I want you to examine your motives. Why are you serving as an elder? What is your responsibility? Are you doing it for your own exaltation, to gain some kind of a following and people looking to you? Or are you doing it really to serve your Lord and Master and look after the needs of the congregation? It says that your task is to build up, not to tear down. Your task is to unify and to hold together, not to scatter. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So he said, I'm the chief shepherd. If you abuse your office, your responsibility, you're going to answer to me and you're going to have to be chastised. And three, the elder should point the flock toward God and his word, not to the elder himself. So I've tried over the years, even with the challenges of 94, 95, to say, don't follow me. I want to preach the Bible truths, but, you know, don't follow me. You prove all things. You hold fast to which is good. Don't follow any man. Hold to all the principles of the Bible. Following his conversion, Saul and Barnabas worked together. Barnabas set a marvelous example of humility, of looking to the well-being of the congregation. He didn't seek to gain power over Paul or to be some big one. His very name applies to being one who encourages. Acts 4:36 refers to Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. His name was Joseph, or a variant of Joseph. Let's look at Acts 9:27. The example of Barnabas, Joseph. Acts 9:27. So after his conversion, as Paul preached in the areas up there in Damascus, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles in Jerusalem, Acts 9:27. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. They had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. Jesus disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So Barnabas says, hey, I saw what happened. Don't, you know, put him off. Welcome him as a servant of God. And so Barnabas is encouraging them to accept Paul. So he didn't try to say, well, I've been before here before him. Look to me. He recognized that God was calling him for a special calling, a special mission, and to take advantage of those talents. So the churches, verse 31, through the humble efforts of the apostles, had peace, were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So when there's a right approach, a right building, a right concept of building, building up, humility, encouraging one another, there will be the fruits of that. And so, verse 31, so they had peace, were edified. It comes from the Greek word oikodomio. Oikodomio, it means to be a home builder or a house builder, to construct, to edify. And so that was what those apostles did. What a great example. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Again, we see our responsibility regarding the church of God, the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. If we are true to our calling, if we're careful how we build, and careful what we build with, doesn't want to point us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether we continue to be alive until His coming or we go into the grave, we look forward to being alive with Him at the transformation that He had mentioned, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, comfort one each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The same Greek word, oikodomio, to be a house builder, to build up the house of God, to edify it, to invest in it those things that will be durable, will persist, will make it into a wonderful building. We don't want to join the wrecking crew that tears down and destroys and causes destruction. 1 Corinthians 3:16 is quite a warning. It's one we take individually, but I think we have to take it collectively as well. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Collectively, the church of God is the temple of God. Individually, we are the temple of God. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So I see this, we can apply this individually and apply it collectively. So it's a serious thing when someone is involved in destroying and causing harm to the body and causing it to be affected instead of building up, tearing down. I came across a poem entitled "A Builder or a Wrecker." I thought it was some good words to consider, put in, you know, a interesting way. It goes this way: as I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled, and the men you'd hire if they wanted to build?" He gave a laugh and said, "No, indeed, just a common laborer is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do." And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rules and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? Oh Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Some good words to consider. There is a great destroyer who liked to have everyone join him to tear down, to destroy what God is trying to build up. Revelation 9:1. Satan is referred to as the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon in Revelation 9:1. And so these names, the Believer's Study Bible amplifies, is the Hebrew word Abaddon and the Greek term Apollyon, both signify destruction. The one who causes things to be destroyed, to lean away, to move away from God into a condition of deterioration and destruction, to tear down, cause alienation and brokenness. So we don't want to join his cause. We want to reject that. But he's a deceiver. He's clever. And people can think they're part of doing something good, but they bought into a wrong spirit, a wrong idea. And they're part of tearing down instead of building up. So what can we do? We need to think about our words. 2 Corinthians 1:24. 2 Corinthians 1:24. The Apostle Paul says, "Yes, I'm an apostle. I have a certain position of leadership. But he says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. He's a fellow worker. He said, we're all tradesmen on the construction site. We need to work together. We need to follow the blueprint. We need to follow the direction of the overall foreman, and that is Jesus Christ, to work together with patience. So we need to realize we all have an opportunity to encourage and comfort one another, to build up one another. We go through trials, tests. It tests how we've been building. Test the materials we use. Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. Here's a God that gives patience and comfort. He's patient with us. Otherwise, we'd be vapor. We'd be puffs of smoke. We'd be history. But he's so patient and encouraging with us, as long as we humble ourselves and seek to learn, to grow, to overcome, to repent. 2 Corinthians 1:4, with that viewpoint, how God is towards us, we reflect on the tribulations, the trials we go through, that God can use them. God can use us to understand what others go through in the body of Christ, to help them. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we comfort ourselves, are comforted by God. So we can learn through those things that are, they're difficult, but what can we learn? How can we use that to learn something, to build up, to help others, to be there for them? Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. The God of love and peace will be with you. So God wants to help us to realize we're in a great building project. We have a responsibility. We're to pray for one another, at times fast for one another. James brings this out in James 5. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we pray for one another. As someone, you know, starts doing things that are not the best for building up the body, what can we do? We can pray for that individual. We can set the example of being the right kind of builder and to be patient. Yes, there's a time to talk with someone and try to bring to their attention things that they need to consider. But we need to precede that with prayer, with humility, with examining how we're building. And then to ask God to help us to be a wise and master builder, that we may do those things to be contributing to building up and not tearing down. David was a man after God's own heart. Psalms 35:11-14, you can write it down and read it. Jesus echoed those words. Matthew 5:44, he says we should pray for our enemies, to love them, and those who curse us, to pray for them. And so David said that even sometimes when his enemies were sick, were afflicted, he humbled himself with fasting and prayed for them as if they were his own brother, own member of his family, his own mother. You know, quite an example. He was a man who wanted to have peace at times. Unfortunately, he was a man of war. As a result of that, he had limitations in what God was going to allow him to do. But he was also a man that had a tender heart as well. And so let us do what we can to build up the body, to help one another, to recognize needs in the body, to be there for one another, to build up and encourage. The book of James addresses this, sometimes to use our physical substance to help one another. Galatians 6:10, says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's okay to help our neighbors that are not part of the Church of God too. You know, I give once in a while to Doctors Without Borders. I feel it's one of those organizations that makes efficient use of their funds. It seems like the Salvation Army does as well. There are those concerns that can help our neighbors in need and distress. You know, up in Minot, you know, there was some fundraising going on, and certainly they had a lot of needs up there. So it's okay to help those even not part of the church, but certainly we ought to be there to help one another in the body. The Feast of Tabernacles provides a wonderful opportunity to serve one another, to volunteer. Parking crew, special needs, choir, orchestra, even just signing the cards in the back table. You know, that's an act of service. You've been putting a little note there. Try to be part of building up and encouraging one another. Jesus Christ was a builder long before he was a human being. But even while he was a human being, he was a carpenter. Knew the carpenter trade probably, including being a stonemason. I don't know if they got into plumbing then. There were some plumbing projects back then, you know, using clay pipes and that kind of thing. God's the great master builder. He built this entire universe. He put in us the capabilities to use tools and to use raw materials and to build things. But his greatest project of all continues on. He gives you and I a chance to be a part of that project. We want to evaluate, how are we building? What are the fruits of how we're building? We need to answer that, examine our lives. So make it your life's mission to build up those around you, those things you have a chance to be involved with. The efforts may not always be appreciated, but do your best to follow God's example, to certainly input love and care, conscientiousness. You know, at a construction site, as it is nears completion, there's sometimes accumulated rubble, spare parts, and things that are just lying there. It sort of looks like a little disorganized mess. But as it nears completion, the time comes to pick up those things, to clean up the job site, and have the grand opening. So our lives at times may seem a little messy. It seems like the project may have a little bit of unfinished business and little fine details and things that still need to be done. It may look like a little bit of out of order. But step by step, if we've been investing in it, we've been letting God invest in that, finally, it will be done. Finally, we'll have the unveiling of the finished project. Philippians 1:6 tells us that we can be confident. We can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, others may have come along the way and have not built as carefully as they should, and may have used some shoddy projects, some second-rate materials. But others will have been built, who have been used skill and conscientiousness, and been real craftsmen. And so God will bring it about. We can weather the challenges. We can somehow, sometime, we have to tear out some things and redo it. But God will complete it. He will make it into a beautiful project that will be able to endure on into the future, even beyond the testing of the fiery heavens that reveal the new heavens and the new earth. And we can someday enter into that glorious, awesome building project we read of in Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. Now, do you think that has any shoddy materials in it? Anything out of plumb? Wow, that's going to be an awesome building. And God is not going to have inferior beings, those who have, you know, not been built up according to his standards, enter into it. You got to follow the rules of the master builder. He wants to have a good quality building project that's going to be part of that one. So let us be built, and let us be builders in God's great construction project. Well, my friends, let's take our hymnals now.